Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
In Jesus' name, amen. Do you ever just have tough weeks where you feel like you never get it all together? You're not patient like you want to be with your family. You're distracted, preoccupied. I feel like I've had one of those weeks. I feel like I just haven't been able to be focused on the first things. And the good news for us this morning is that we're looking at Christ and why He actually had to come into human flesh. We're looking at the incarnation this morning. So if you had a rough week like me, know that this word, I pray, is for you today. That it's a reminder that we cannot ascend to God, but that He came down to us. So we're going to ask four questions. What is the incarnation? Isn't it crazy? How does it actually work? And why does it even matter? Those are our four questions today. First, what is the incarnation? If any of you are familiar with the movie The Princess Bride, a timeless hit, Princess Buttercup and Wesley are journeying through this impassable swamp. It's called the Fire Swamp. And all of a sudden, as they're walking through, Princess Buttercup steps into quicksand and instantly disappears. And without skipping a beat, Wesley takes his sword, he cuts a vine, he grabs it, and he dives headfirst into the quicksand. And for 30 painful seconds of silence, we wait. And then there's a gasp. And he reappears clinging to the vine with Princess Buttercup clinging to his back. That's a picture of what the incarnation is. It's that God saw us in our trouble and our sorrow, and He dove headfirst into it to save us and to bring us back. It's a picture of what is going on in the incarnation. And it is a mystery of mysteries that eternal and most high God would enter into this world as a helpless baby in order to save His people. It's complicated, though. There's tension here. Mystery, as we said. While He took on full human nature, we believe He also maintained His full divinity. And that's why Jesus is considered fully God and fully man, the true mediator between sinful humans and a holy God. Colossians 2 says it like this, that in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And one of the names for Jesus speaks directly to His incarnation. He is called Emmanuel, God with us. And the first thing that the angel Gabriel announces to Mary is just this message. He says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Emmanuel, God is with you. And I just want us to marvel for a moment here at the person who receives this message. Mary is likely a teenage girl, and she is the first one to really receive the gospel message as we know it today. She hears the name Jesus, and she hears that His kingdom will have no end. And it has been said in the past that in this way, Mary is the first Christian because she receives the message of Christ and actually even receives the incarnate Christ into her body. Just something for us to marvel at this morning. The incarnation is that God became man to save us from our sins. But now we have to address the elephant in the room. Isn't this kind of crazy? I mean, isn't this idea of God becoming a human, entering into a virgin's womb from a science fiction or fantasy novel? It's very odd. We have to be sympathetic to those who are looking at this from the outside this morning. It is a wild thing. Last week, we looked at a very improbable thing, an elderly couple having a child very late in life. But today, we're looking at what is truly an impossible thing, a virgin becoming pregnant with the Son of the Most High God. Lots of people get excited about Christian values and ethics. They see that Jesus was an impressive teacher and knew how to address the heart. But right here, at the virgin birth, people say, I don't know if I can handle it anymore. It's too bizarre. It's too extra. And so many people in this moment want to walk away from Christ. And in a way, we should sympathize with them. It's a wild thing that we're talking about this morning. It's bizarre. It's strange. I imagine that Mary was troubled by it as well. Imagine her trying to explain it to her parents. So, I'm pregnant, but it's not what you think, Mom and Dad, right? No, it's got to be what we think. What else could it be? But for Mary, it was something different. Mary herself seems a little troubled by it. She asks the question of the angel, and she says, how is this going to be? How will this be since I am a virgin? And as unbelievable as this story may sound to you, especially if you've got some doubt or skepticism about faith, I want to give us a few reasons this morning to contemplate why this incredible mystery might be a little less absurd than we think. First, I want us to note that this part of our theology, and this passage in particular, is the hinge for the whole biblical story. If you remove this moment, as crazy as it seems, what comes before in the story of the Bible and what comes after just doesn't quite make sense. Let me show you just a few examples. In the Garden of Eden, we have this picture that God wants to be with his people, that he wants to be near us. Just a few pages later, in Genesis 15, God makes a strange covenant with Abraham where he reveals that in order for people to be saved, God will have to become vulnerable and bear the punishment. And then turn a few more pages, we're just in Genesis so far. In Genesis 28, Jacob has a picture of a ladder coming down from heaven and the angels descending. It's a picture to show us that we cannot reach God, but that he will have to come down to us. That's one theme that we see throughout the Bible. God wants to dwell with his people. But the other is kind of the inverse, and it's this. People, no matter our best efforts, cannot ascend to God. We see this picture in the Tower of Babel in Genesis, again, where people are trying to claw and reach up to the divine, but they're not going to make it on their own. We see also throughout Israel's history, they have this pattern of seeing God's powerful works and then totally neglecting it. They cannot stay faithful for even a few minutes, it seems. And the whole sacrificial system of Leviticus is pointing us to the reality that there's no way for us, unholy people, to be in full relationship with a holy God unless somebody mediates for us. This whole stage, this whole story, God's love for us and desire to be with us and our inability to reach him sets the stage for this divine intervention, for the incarnation. But more than just that, in our very passage today, we see key prophecies being fulfilled that tie the whole story of the Bible together. Isaiah 7:14 announced that there would be a virgin who would conceive and bear the Messiah. This was hundreds of years before this event. And then almost 1,000 years before this event, King David received a message from the Lord in 2 Samuel 7 that he would one day have a son who would rule on his throne and his kingdom would be without end. And verses 32 and 33 of our passage today are almost a line-for-line pronouncement of 2 Samuel 7, pointing to the integrity of the Bible, that in this moment, all that's come before and all that's coming after will be finalized. It's the culmination. And so I just want to point to you first that without the incarnation, the Bible has very little integrity. And the storyline of the whole book falls apart. But one more point, maybe to help us to meditate on the possibility here. I want us to recognize that throughout history, human pride has this incredible pattern at looking at something and saying, that is impossible. And then about 10 minutes later, living with that thing as if it's just part of their everyday life. For example, The Wright brothers, they're famous for engineering flight. And when they were first talking about it, people, engineers, scientists of the day, argued that human flight was impossible. But these two self-taught bicycle shop owners proved them wrong. And now today, it's hard for us to imagine a world in which we cannot fly all the way around the world. We're a very global community here, globally mobile. We rely on planes for trade, for travel, for pleasure every day. Also, think of the phone, the photograph, or the computer. People dismissed these ideas as magic tricks, as alchemy before they existed. And now, again, these are constants in our life that we hardly are impressed by, even though they are quite impressive. My point here is that we should be cautious of calling anything impossible when we see our pattern throughout history of constantly being proved wrong. And one final point, we won't unpack it all today, but I just want to challenge you, if you have any recognition that God exists, there's lots of reasons as we look out in the world to see evidence for God's handiwork. If you believe God exists, we should be open to the miraculous then. The incarnation, as astonishing as it is, actually fits perfectly within the story of Scripture, shows us our pattern of history, and we should humble ourselves this morning and contemplate the mystery of the incarnation of Christ. So, what is the incarnation? Isn't it crazy? Third question, how did it actually happen? Last week, when Zechariah encountered Gabriel, he was rebuked and struck silent for asking, "How will I know this since I am old?" This week, when Mary meets Gabriel and asks, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" she receives no rebuke. Does she get off on the hook? Was the angel being a little more lenient, gentle parenting this morning? What was going on? Well, look at the two questions. How shall I know versus how will this be? What's the difference between those two questions? How shall I know? How can this be? Exactly. Look at the grammar there. She believes it will happen, but she's wondering, what's the process going to be like here? A very reasonable question. Zechariah, on the other hand, is saying, I want evidence. Prove to me that this will happen. One has a posture starting with doubt. One has a posture starting with faith. And I want to challenge us today that we can be bold in asking God to help us understand the things in our lives. We should, like Mary, come to him and say, "Hey, I believe this is going to happen, but help me understand. Lord, give me some insight or understanding into the suffering I'm going through right now." But when we try to enter in with Zechariah's posture and say, "Prove it," what we're actually saying is, "God, give me something else I can trust in besides you, because it's kind of hard to trust you and your word right now." We should be a people like Mary who have this posture to say, "We want to trust, Lord, but give me a little more help here. In my limitedness, I want to understand what's going on." And this points to the man in Mark chapter 9 as well. One of my favorite stories. Jesus interacting with this man who's got a son who's demon-possessed. And he says, "If you can do anything." And Jesus says, "If?" And the man says, "I do believe, but help me in my unbelief." That's an honest posture this morning. Lord, who else can we go to? But help us to understand more. And in Mary's defense here, she wants to understand a little bit more about the process. To be able to explain it to family and community, this is a complex thing that she's going through. So I pray that, church, we might have this humble posture to God's word and believe and ask him to help us understand. But back now to Mary's and our question, how is this going to happen? How will this be? Verse 35, here's what the angel said to her. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High God will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So how exactly did the Holy Spirit come upon Mary and make her pregnant? The text does not give us a clear process or explanation, but it does show us God's posture in this. And this is important because my wife told me I should mention this, so that means it's probably important for you all too, but she mentioned to me, she noticed that this vaguely sounds like ancient Greek myths, where we have gods coming down and impregnating women. And how do we deal with that? Is the Bible borrowing this theme? What's different here? Really quickly, though, I want to dispel this connection. Because in the Greek myths, what you see are immoral gods coming down to take advantage of women by trickery for their own pleasure. But in this story, we have God coming down to bring life in a non-sexual way. Remember that she is still called the Virgin Mary after she is pregnant. He comes in a non-sexual way to bring life in order to save people. It couldn't be more different. Though there might be an echo in our mind, we need to see that Jesus is coming into the world is not a copycat of the Greek myths, but a whole different paradigm of self-giving love and not selfish taking love. That's what we see here. We see God's posture so different. And as you think about the actual words that Gabriel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High God will overshadow you. This is almost exactly what Jesus tells his disciples in Acts 1:8 when he sends them on mission. He says this, "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So more than understanding the exact process here, I want you to see that what God is initiating here is his power to do the impossible in order to save his people. And that these are the same words that Christ will give all of his followers to know that when the Holy Spirit moves in our lives, we can be confident of our salvation and we can go out into the world with purpose and mission. And so we see this is a whole different picture. God did not come into the world to take. He came into the world to give of himself. Our final question this morning, well, why does the incarnation matter then? I want you to hear that it is the key to how God saves his people. And this first mystery of the incarnation immediately points us to another mystery of the Trinity. And I want you to see kind of a Trinitarian picture of how God saves us this morning. We see in this passage that God the Father adopts us as children, that Jesus the Son gives us his love, substitutionary sacrifice for us, and the Holy Spirit has power to do all things. First, the incarnation points to God the Father's adoption. Who is Jesus' dad in this story? God, but he has another dad in this story. It's Joseph. The text doesn't mess with it. It calls Joseph. He's going to be his father. Next question. Who comes from the kingly line of David? Is it Joseph or is it Mary? It's again Joseph. They both have some lineage connection to David, but it is through Joseph's line that the kings of Israel and Judah are named. He's the Davidic line. And so we need to see then that the angel says to Mary in verse 32, the Lord God will give to him, Jesus, the throne of his father David. What's my point here? What did Jesus call Joseph? Father. He called him his dad. What did Joseph call Jesus? Son. This passage points to the glorious picture that God the Father adopts us as children. And know this, that as the Bible describes it, there is no categorical difference between being adopted into a family and called a son and being born biologically into a family and being called a son. Jesus gets all the benefits that Joseph got, and because of that, we get all the benefits that Jesus had as being part of God's family. Brothers and sisters, the incarnation in this moment shows us the glory that we can be adopted as children of God. that we are no longer called slaves. Look at Galatians 4 says this, that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir through God. First, notice that the incarnation promises to us that we can be adopted as children of God fully. We're not stepchild of the Most High God. We are his sons and daughters. May that fill your soul with confidence today that you're loved eternally by your Father. J.I. Packer, one more note here, says that adoption is the highest privilege of the gospel. That's all of us in this room. If you are trusting in Christ, you have been adopted into God's family. Second, the incarnation shows us just how grand Jesus' sacrificial, substitutionary love for us was. In order for Jesus to enter into time and space, in order for him to come and bear our sorrows and sin, he had to step away from the perfection of the Trinity in again, a mysterious way, in order to save us. St. Augustine describes the vulnerable love of Jesus in this way. It's so poetic. I'll try to read it slow. The maker of man was made man, so that the ruler of the stars might nurse at his mother's breast. The bread of life might hunger. The fountain might thirst. The light sleep. The way be wearied in the journey. The truth be accused by false witnesses. The life might die. This is a poetic description. How can we help paint this picture for us? My brother Luke was always getting into bad situations as a kid. I've got many I could have listed. We'll pick one. When they were redoing the concrete outside of our church, it was starting to harden, and all the adults were around the other side of the building, and he walked right into the wet concrete and got stuck there. And fortunately, some of the adults heard his cries from around the corner. But in order for someone to save him from the concrete, they had to get a little messy. You have to enter in order to save and pull someone out. This, of course, is just a shadow, the tiniest glimpse of what it meant for Jesus to leave glory in heaven and to come to grief on earth. Let me try to give you one slightly better picture. In 1986, after the Chernobyl reactor exploded, engineers realized that there were thousands of tons of radioactive water sitting around the core. And they quickly realized that if this was not taken care of, if this was not removed, it could have created an explosion that would have devastated much of Europe. And in this moment, there was only one solution, though unthinkable. Someone would have to enter the flooded, pitch-black, highly radioactive basement and manually open two valves in order to release the water. This action would have almost certainly meant death, but three men stepped forward. Alexei Ananenko, Valery Bezpalov, and Boris Baranov. One of them said, "I know exactly where the valves are, and so I must go." They put on wetsuits, and they had flashlights, and they navigated through this radioactive basement, opened the valves, released the water, and the explosion never happened. Now, we are getting a little bit closer to the picture of Christ's sacrificial and substitutionary love for us. Amazingly, all three of these men lived several years longer, against the odds. But we know that Jesus went to certain death for us. In heaven, he knew no pain, but he took all the pain of the world when he came down. In heaven, he knew all glory and goodness and perfect love, but on earth, he took complete rejection and shame. In heaven, he knew complete security, and yet for us, he risked it all. Brothers and sisters, this is the incredible love of Christ for us. Wandering into the radioactive basement, knowing he would die to save those who could not save themselves. God adopts us. Christ dies for us. And finally, the incarnation points to this deep belief we have that the Holy Spirit has power to do all things. Verse 36 says, "Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." Verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Verse 37 should be a comfort to every believer who is facing a seemingly impossible situation. If a virgin can become pregnant and bear the Son of God, we know that God can do all things. We don't understand why He doesn't do all things that we would like Him to, but we know that He can, and so we look to Him in faith. Finally, we need to consider Mary's response to this message. It's a costly response. Here's what she says: "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Think about what this angel's message meant for Mary and her reputation in the world. There would really be only two options for explaining this by human standards. People would either assume that she and Joseph slept together before their marriage, or that she slept with someone else before they got married. Either way, she would have been bearing an incredible amount of shame for those at the periphery who did not believe her story. But Mary realized that the presence of Christ in her life made shame like this look very small and insignificant. She realized it was much better to have Christ in her life than to look like a fool and not have Him in her life. And this is amazing, because she only had a partial glimpse of all that Jesus was going to do. She knew that the Messiah was now coming into the world to be vulnerable, but she did not know just how vulnerable His going out of the world would be. She knew that He was coming into the world as a naked little baby, but she did not know that as a naked adult He would be crucified on a cross. And if we have the full glimpse now, brothers and sisters, may we also respond with joy this morning and say, "Let it be done to me. We are your servants, Lord. Help us to be faithful to walk in your way." The incarnation, brothers and sisters, is hard to believe, but it completes the story of the Bible. It reveals the incredible love of God, and it ought to be received with joy this morning. Let's pray. Understand it all. The incarnation, that you're both fully God and fully man, the Trinity, that there are three parts in the Godhead, and yet you are one. Lord, these are tensions we don't know how to hold together perfectly. Pray that we would start with faith this morning, see that you are working in our lives. Lord, help us to understand more. And in the midst of it all, Lord, may we have a posture of faith that just says, "Lord, we want to be your servants, because nothing else in this world matters or lasts." Thank you for your love for us this morning. I thank you for this church. May we be people that respond with joy and go out in the world expectant that you can do all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please stand and let us respond to God's word by singing, "What Child Is This?"
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.